near you.
I want to ask you several questions this morning for you to consider, to think about. The first question is, are you a true disciple of Jesus? One day Jesus was speaking on the Galilean hillside, and he began to tell his followers that if they wanted to be one of his true disciples, they would need to drink his blood and eat his flesh. Now, he did not mean that literally, but it seems that many took him to be literal in those words, because we read in John 6:66 these words, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore." So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Clearly in this passage, we see that there are two different kinds of disciples. First, there are those disciples that when the going got tough, they bailed out. When it got inconvenient to follow Jesus, when it was difficult, and they thought much was going to be required of them, they left. They stopped. And then we have the true disciples, those 12 minus Judas, who realized that Jesus was the only one who had eternal life, the only one who could offer them eternal life, and therefore they were going to stay with him no matter what. And so again, I bring the question before you, which one of these two groups do you find yourself in? Are you one who will follow Jesus only when it's convenient, when he doesn't ask too much of you, when you're not having to make any sacrifices? Or are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? We're going to be starting a series this week on true discipleship. I promised you last year when we did this series, and I gave you an opportunity to measure your level of discipleship, that we would revisit this subject each year and give you an opportunity to once again measure your discipleship and compare it with last year as a way to measure your spiritual growth. For those of you that were not here last April, this is the first time for you, and I want to cover it so you'll be able to get in with what we're doing. And basically what we're doing is giving you a way to measure your spiritual growth, to measure if you're being a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you the question, are you a true disciple? Now you may say, well, yes, I am a true disciple, preacher. Then I'm going to come back with a second question. Well, how do you know? What are you basing that on? Well, I just hope I'm a good disciple. I hope I'm a true disciple. Well, now, you're hoping. Well, what are you basing it on? How are you measuring if you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what we're going to give you in this series. At the end, you'll have this instrument that we used last year, and you'll be able to measure, have an objective way, to measure if you are a true disciple. Now, first we need to know what a true disciple looks like, don't we? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And our passage is over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. So take your Bible, turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And we're going to see that there are three characteristics of a true disciple: emulation, dedication, and consecration. We see those in our passage today, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 24 through 39, and I would ask you to stand in respect for the Word of God as I read. And first, in verses 24 and 25, he talks about emulation. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they've called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household? And then he moves to the second characteristic, which is dedication. Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. When I tell you in darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim it upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. And then we come to the third characteristic, consecration. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. You may be seated. Here we have the three characteristics of a true disciple: emulation, dedication, and consecration. First, emulation. A true disciple emulates Jesus Christ. He wants to be like Jesus. Jesus clearly says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to become like his teacher. Our teacher is Jesus. And so a true disciple wants to be like Jesus. Several years ago, there was a saying, WJJD. What would Jesus do? WWJD. Okay, I got it. I didn't wear one of those bracelets, by the way. But anyway, they had bracelets. They had it on T-shirts. But WWJD, what would Jesus do? But the problem with that is it doesn't go far enough. Now, it's good to ask the question, what would Jesus do? I mean, you want to think about that in a situation, but that's not enough. As his disciples, we're not only to do what Jesus does, but we're also to think what Jesus thinks. What would Jesus think in this situation? We want that to be our thoughts as well. What would Jesus' attitude be in this situation? We want our attitude to be the same as his would be. What would Jesus say in this situation? And so we want our words to be the same as Jesus's as well. Now, for that to be the case, we've got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God, particularly the Gospels. We've got to see Jesus, the historical Jesus. We've got to come to know Him as revealed in His Word, so we will know how to say what Jesus would say, to think as Jesus would think, to have the attitude that Jesus would have. But a true disciple is one who emulates the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a true disciple? Can it be said of you that you emulate Jesus Christ? That you are a walking example of Jesus Christ? That when people see you, they see Jesus? Is that not what we're after? But I do have a word of encouragement for you. We all fall far short of being like Jesus, don't we? But God is at work in you to bring you to that place that you are more and more like Jesus. My favorite verse, Romans 8, 28 and 29, says it so beautifully. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. That's in your life. All things. Not some things, not most things. All things. not just the things we think are good, not just the things we can see how God might be causing good, but all things. Nothing is left out of this word, all. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, if you're a believer, if you belong to Christ, if you're a Christian, these words apply to you. This isn't a blanket statement for everyone who walks the face of the earth. For those who love Him, for those who are called according to His purpose. And what is that purpose? Why has He called you? Well, we go on to read that. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. And what did He predetermine that He would want His people to do? To become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. So God has promised that for His children, He will bring good in every situation, no matter how horrific it might appear to you, no matter how tragic it might be to you, He has promised that He will use that situation to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And as He conforms you to the image of Christ, others will see Christ in you more and more. Now that is a lifelong process. We do not get there in a week, in a month, in a year, in a decade, in a half a century. It takes time, but we have the confidence that our God is doing that in our lives. And so what you have experienced in your life has a purpose as a believer. So emulation is the first characteristic. Second, dedication. We see that again in verses 28 through 31. A true disciple is totally committed to Jesus. He is dedicated to Jesus above everything else. He is committed 110% to Jesus Christ. Now the two aspects to this dedication. First, a true disciple fears God more than he fears anyone or anything. Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." A true disciple fears Jesus, fears God above everything. Now that's encouraging to me. That means you don't have to be courageous to be a Christian. You don't have to be courageous to be a true disciple. You can be an absolute coward and still be a true disciple. I'm a coward. I'd admit it from the beginning. You just need to fear God more than anything else. See? I'm a coward for God. And yeah, I'm afraid of you guys and what you're going to say about me and what you think about me. But let me tell you, I'm more afraid of what God says and what God thinks. So it may appear as boldness when I say certain things or do certain things, but trust me, it's just cowardice, and I'm afraid of God more than I'm afraid of people. Isn't that good? We can all be afraid, can't we? Maybe we can't all be brave, but we can all be afraid. So be encouraged. Just make sure you fear God more than you fear anyone else. Now, he tells us why we should fear God more than anyone. First, because the truth will come out someday. Look in verse 26. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops." Now, what does this have to do with not fearing people? Well, part of the reason we fear people is, again, we fear what they're going to say about us. We fear what they think about us. We fear what they might do to us. Well, Jesus is saying here, look, the truth's going to come out someday. You know, they say things about you that are wrong. They make false accusations about you. They say you're just a religious fanatic. They say this or they say that. Well, don't worry about that. Because first, the Heavenly Father knows the truth. And that's really all that matters, because He's the only one you're going to have to stand before. but the truth will come out. I've had people say things about me that it's embarrassing for me to even repeat. But those folks have died, some of them. And you know what I think when I hear they've died? They know the truth now. They know I didn't mean to be mean and ugly, that I wasn't trying to denigrate anybody. I was just trying to obey God's word. I was just trying to be obedient to the word. But when you seek to obey God, sometimes people are going to misunderstand. When you seek to uphold the institution of marriage with its beauty and the sacredness of the marriage bond, and therefore you speak against divorce, folks are going to get mad at you sometimes. But all you're seeking to do is uphold the word of God. But the truth's going to come out someday. That's an assurance. Secondly, don't fear people more than God, because people can only kill your body. They cannot kill your eternal soul. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now Jesus is employing a bit of logic here. He says, look, let's think about it. Now the worst they can do to you is they can torture you and they can kill you. But that's it. But now your Heavenly Father, he can not only kill you, but he can cast your body and soul in the eternal fires of hell. Now, which one should you fear the most? It's a limit to what people can do to you. But there is no limit to what God can do. And so it only makes sense if you're going to fear God more than anyone or anything. The third reason we're to fear God more than anyone or anything is because people cannot undo God's will or His loving care for you. Look at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. What's Jesus getting at here? What's he saying is, look, take that sparrow. I mean, it's one of the cheapest things there is. And he says they are used for the sacrifices. You know, they are just considered to be almost worthless. But yet, not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of God. God knows. He sees every one of them. The very number of hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you that well. And because not a single sparrow that is insignificant can fall to the ground apart from God's will, do you think anyone can do anything to you apart from the will of God? No. Men cannot undo God's will or His loving care for you. Therefore, don't fear them more than you fear God. God's will for you, God will accomplish His sovereign will in your life. They cannot undo that. He is aware of you. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows what they're trying to do to you, and your future is in His hands. The psalmist says, my time is in your hands, O Lord. And nothing can happen to you apart from His sovereign will. So don't fear people more than you fear God. A true disciple fears God the most. But there's a second thing a true disciple does in this area of dedication. Not only does he fear God more than anything, but he's dedicated to being a true disciple, and he confesses Jesus to others. Again, verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now, to confess Jesus means to acknowledge him as the Lord of one's life and to openly, in the midst of others, proclaim your allegiance to him, even in the midst of those who might oppose him. You confess him. You let people know you're a Christian by the way you speak, by the way you act, by what you where you go, you're a Christian. Now let's look at where you work. If I came up to somebody at your workplace and I said, is so-and-so a Christian? What would they say? Would they say, well, you know, I don't know. Or would they say, yeah, he claims to be, or she acts like it, and she claims to be. I've heard her pray. I've seen her pray before meals. If I came up to your schoolmates, your classmates at school, and said, is so-and-so a Christian? How would they answer? If I came up to the people at your kids' ball field, where they play soccer or where they play baseball, and I said, you know so-and-so? Yeah, his kid's on my kid's team. I said, is he a Christian? What would they say? Well, let me put it this way. Would there be enough evidence to convict you in a court of law for being a Christian if I went to your workplace? And I said, we're going to have a trial, and we're going to try to get enough people from your workplace to come and testify on your behalf that they can give eyewitness testimony that you're a Christian. Could I find enough? What about again at school? What about at the ball field? Could we find enough people to convict you? Now, I know we could find people here at church, but now we're not coming to the church. We're going to where you live during the week. And we're trying to get enough people to convict you in a court of law of being a Christian. A true disciple could be convicted. There'd be enough people at work to convict him. There'd be enough people at his kid's ball field to convict him. There'd be enough people wherever he goes, and there any time, length of time, has any relationship with people, they'll know he's a Christian. Now, I don't mean you're obnoxious about it. I don't mean you have a sign on your forehead that says, I'm a Christian. I don't mean you go around and needlessly try to push stuff on people. No. I'm saying that you live a life that's, first of all, different from just what anybody else lives. Your language is different. And very difficult in this day and time for your language to be different in the workplace, is it? I mean, you know, you can have a different language fairly easily in most workplace environments, right? But your language is different. Your attitudes are different. And you know, as you're just living in those situations, as you're involved in those workplace conversations, those conversations at school, there are going to be opportunities that are going to come up where you're going to be able to say, you know, I appreciate what you guys are saying, but as a Christian, I have a different slant on that. You know, I believe the Bible, and I believe it's God's Word, and therefore my values are different, and this is what I believe, right? Not pushing, not hard selling, not ramming it down anybody's throat, but you're simply standing up for who you are and what you are as a child of God. So a true disciple confesses Jesus before people. He's not embarrassed. He's not trying to hide it. I get concerned when I talk to a young person who's been going out with somebody for a month or so, and I say, well, they're a Christian, and they say, well, I don't know. You don't know? You've been dating them for 2 months? I would hope that would come up before the first date, right? True disciple fears God above everyone. True disciple confesses Jesus before men because he is dedicated. He emulates Jesus. Now we come to the third characteristic, consecration. A true disciple sets himself apart for Jesus. He is wholly devoted to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. Now Jesus says this consecration can be seen in one's willingness to forsake all, even his own family, for Jesus. Look at verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, Jesus is not saying that we are to desert our families or our family responsibilities when it comes to serving Him. No, as a husband, as a father, as a mother, as a wife, you have certain responsibilities to your family. And God is not calling on you to do away with those responsibilities in order to serve Him. you should be able to serve Him and fulfill those responsibilities. Well, what's He talking about then? I think He's talking about those situations where your service to the Lord is going to cause you to have to move away from your parents, perhaps. Or as the children grow older and they get grown, that their call to service means they're going to have to leave the family members. They're going to have to leave the extended family. There comes that price where you have to go away. And as I have said before, that to me one of the hardest things about ministry is you cannot have the luxury of saying, we're going to stay here around our family, and we're going to raise our children around our parents, and they're going to know their grandparents. In ministry, you don't have that luxury. You got to go where God calls, and most of the time, it's away from where the grandparents are. And that's a hardship on the parents, the grandchildren, and the grandparents. But that's what it means to follow Christ. You got to go where He calls you. But you don't shuck your family responsibilities. It means our loyalty to Him must supersede our loyalty to even our own family members. You remember Hudson Taylor, one of the first missionaries to inland China. I told you a story about when he left to go on his trip to China. His mother was elderly, and back in those days, the only way to get there was a ship, and it would take months to get there. And he knew he would probably never see his mother alive again. And he says as they were in his cabin, they had a farewell prayer together. And it just broke his heart as he prayed, realizing that he would probably never pray again with his mother. And then as the ship began to pull out of dock, and she was over on the dock, as she was looking at him as the ship was going, and he was looking at her, and he says as he almost got out of sight, he could hear the wailing of his mother's tears. He said it was like a knife cutting through his heart. But he knew the call. And he had to love Jesus more than he even loved his mother. So a true disciple is dedicated. He is consecrated to follow Jesus and love Him more than anything. Number two, Jesus says this consecration can also be seen in His willingness to die to His self-life. Verse 38. He who does not take his cross and follow after Me is not worthy of Me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for My sake will find it. Perhaps the greatest test of consecration is this dying to our self-life. This is the most difficult aspect of being a true disciple. Is having to die to ourself, having to die to what we want, to our will, to our desires, to our dreams. Because every other part of being a true disciple involves this death to the self-life, doesn't it? If you're going to emulate Jesus, you're going to have to die to your ways and pick up His ways. If you are going to be dedicated, if you're going to fear God more than you fear people, you're going to have to die to yourself. And what people think about you, and what they say about you, and what they may even do to you. If you're going to be dedicated to the point that you confess Him before others, you've got to be willing to die to yourself in order to do that. And so this whole true discipleship hinges on this concept of dying to the self-life. And when Jesus says, take up your cross, He's not talking about wearing a little cross around your neck. He's talking about taking up an instrument of death. Dying to yourself every day that you might live to Him. That's what He means when He says, he who loses his life for My sake. It doesn't mean that you die physically, but rather you die to yourself and what you want for His sake, you really gain life. You gain what's really meaningful, what's really purposeful. A true disciple is one who dies to his own desires, wishes, ambitions, and wants. Jonathan Edwards was the third president of Princeton. He has been said to be one of the greatest theological minds that America's ever produced. He was very instrumental in the Great Awakening during the colonial period. He's most famous for his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, that God so used to grip the hearts of people that they were literally thinking that the floor was going to open up and suck them into hell, and they were grabbing the rafters to hold on in the church. Now, he wrote in his diary about his desire to be a true disciple and to die to self. And I want to read this for you. Now, it's rather long, but I've provided it for you on the screen so you can follow along. But listen, this man captures what it means to die to the self-life. I claim no right to myself, no right to this understanding, this will, these affections that are in me. Neither do I have any right to this body or its members, no right to this tongue, to these hands, feet, ears, or eyes. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have been to God this morning and told Him I have given myself wholly to Him. I have given every power so that for the future I claim no right to myself in any respect. I have expressly promised Him, for by His grace I will not fail. I take Him as my whole portion and felicity, looking upon nothing else as any part of my happiness. His law is the constant rule of my obedience. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil to the end of my life. I will adhere to the faith of the gospel, however hazardous and difficult the profession and practice of it may be. I pray God for the sake of others to look on this self-dedication. Henceforth, I am not to act in any respect as my own. I shall act as my own if I ever make use of any of my powers to do anything that's not to the glory of God, or to fail to make the glorifying of God my whole and entire business. If I murmur in the least at affliction, if I am in any way uncharitable, if I revenge my own case, if I do anything purely to please myself or admit anything because it is a great denial, if I trust myself, if I take any praise for any good which Christ does by me, or if I am in any way proud, I shall act as my own and not God's. But I purpose to be absolutely His. A true disciple's consecration to God. Brings me back to the question, are you a true disciple? Emulation, dedication, consecration. Now what we're seeing, I trust, is that discipleship is a process. It's something that takes years and years and years. Well, how do you become a true disciple? You're familiar with our disciples' cross. This involves the steps of being a true disciple. And you see in these steps, these characteristics we've talked about today. It starts with loving Jesus personally. That's emulating Him, and that's fearing Jesus above all, and that's forsaking all for Jesus. And then it moves to loving others practically. That involves dying to your self-life, dedication, emulating Christ again. And then it moves to serving others joyfully. Again, that involves dying to your self-life. It involves emulating Christ. It involves consecration. And then it moves to sharing Jesus relationally, confessing Jesus to others, fearing Jesus above all. That involves consecration and dedication. This is what it means to be a true disciple. Now the question is, where are you along the process? Now, being a true disciple is a continuum, as represented by the figures that I have here on the screen. The smallest represents man. You know, I'm trying to be like Jesus, but truth is, I'm not too much. I really, I'm working on loving others practically, but I'm not doing too much of that either. Well, service, I'm wanting to serve. Sharing Jesus, well, I'm going to do that. I'm really, you know, I'm planning. Well, you'd be right down here at the beginning. If you're involved in these areas a little more, then you might be the next Disciples Cross, or the next, or the next. And if you're where Jonathan Edwards was, you probably would be at that last one, but we're probably not there yet, are we? But what I want you to see is it's a process of growing into being like Christ. Now, you're somewhere along this process, and that brings me to my next question. Where are you in the process? Which one of these question marks would you place yourself? Are you just at the very, very, very beginning stages? Now, you could have been a Christian for 20 years and still be at the beginning. Don't go on how long you've been a Christian. But how much are you fulfilling these qualities of emulation and dedication and consecration? Where are you along the process? Now, this is what we're going to be providing for you to use to measure. And again, I'll be explaining more, but this is a desire that every one of us will complete one of these. If we haven't already done it, we'll do it for the first time. If we have, we'll do it again. And then we'll take it and measure. I trust you kept it from last year, and you will measure how you're doing this year. There are 10 questions in each of these categories. Loving Jesus personally, loving others practically, serving others joyfully, sharing Jesus relationally. There are 10 questions. You will rate 1 to 10 on each question, how you're doing. You'll have a numerical number at the end of each section. This will give you a way of measuring where you are. And the next year you'll come back, as some of us are doing this year for the second time, and we'll fill it out and see where we've improved. You can take the areas you're low on. These are areas you need to work on. And again, we'll be talking about these in the weeks ahead as I explain what each of these sections means and how you go about doing it. Now, I want to conclude with one final question. Are you willing to be a true disciple? You can know all about it. You can know all the information. But until you're willing to do what needs to be done to become a true disciple, it won't do any good. So I want you to answer that question to yourself today as we're starting this series. Are you willing, by the grace of God, to do what it takes for you, not your neighbor, not your wife, not your husband, but you, to become a true disciple, to move forward on the continuum, closer to being like Christ? Are you willing to do that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we stand with some fear and trembling, realizing the great cost of true discipleship. Realizing the pain of dying to self. But at the same time, there is within us that desire to be like You, to be a true disciple. Your Spirit has planted it within us that we long to please You and serve You and glorify You in our lives. I trust by Your grace, we will each make that commitment this morning to become more and more like Jesus. In whose name I pray. Amen. Almighty God.
Jesus, I long to be near you, to be on fire for you all of my days. But when I find you, I'm afraid to stand too close to the flames. So I kneel by the lampstand and pray.